Good morning. My name is Josh Cheney, and I'm the pastor here at the Duntown Advent Christian Church. As Christians, we are called to love God, we are called to love others, and we are called to make disciples. But we are not just called to do those things individually, but God has gathered us together into local churches, into local bodies of believers, so that we can all do those things together with one another, alongside of one another. Now that work has looked a little bit different over the last few months, and it will likely continue to look a little bit different. But as we navigate this pandemic and try our best to comply with the regulations that have been placed on us, we hope that this time together virtually will be a blessing to you, as it has been a blessing to us as we've prepared it. And we hope that above all, God is glorified in everything that we do. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for the way that you have used your written word to speak to us. Father, we thank you for your church and the encouragement that it is to be able to know that we are not alone in our walk after you, but you have placed us with brothers and sisters who love us and who love you. And so that we can all walk alongside one another as we follow hard after you. God, please use this time to draw us closer to you, to draw us closer to one another. And Father, give us a renewed zeal, a renewed excitement for going about this work of making disciples in your world, in building your kingdom. Father, we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
That the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. Ephesians 6:8. Hi, church.
I miss you.
Say bye.
If you would like to financially support the work here at the Duntown Advent Christian Church, you can find out more about how to do so by going to duntownac.org. Alternatively, if you find yourself in a place where you need a little bit of help, whether that's paying rent, paying electric bills, keeping fuel oil in the tank, wood for the wood stove, groceries, it doesn't really matter. If you need help of any sort, please don't hesitate to reach out to us. As a church, we maintain a benevolent fund that's used to help those both within our church family and within our community who find themselves in tight spots. So it would be a blessing to be able to come alongside of you and show God's love to you in this difficult time.
Josh asked us a little while ago to make a video to share with where we see God at work and how God is working. And when I first thought about this, I thought, well, God hasn't changed. God's still at work. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he hasn't changed his work because of the COVID-19 virus. But as I thought about it, maybe what has changed is our perception of what it is to live in peace, in God's perfect peace, in the midst of turmoil and stress. Hopefully it has sharpened our focus and our intent to be the salt and the light of this world. So in short, I see what is happening is that God is working through his people to be the salt and light, to use whatever means at their disposal to share the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. John 16:33 says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And in Philippians 4:7 he says, and the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Folks, God is still at work. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. My prayer is that we will live each day in His peace and His grace to the glory of the Father. May we be who He has called us to be, the Church of the Living God, ready to share the hope of salvation to those around us. Peace.
When it comes right down to it, we're pretty insignificant as human beings. Even the greatest among us is small and weak and impotent, especially against things like this pandemic or a hurricane or a tornado. There's nothing that we can do as individuals that's going to make any sort of a difference in those things. However, we serve a God who loves us. We serve a God who cares for us. We serve a God who understands our needs. He understands what it's like to live here on this earth and to experience these things. And He is powerful. He is able to affect these things. And He tells us to pray to Him often, without ceasing, joyfully, willingly, pouring out our hearts to Him, telling Him the things that are troubling us, the things that we are thankful for, and asking Him to be at work, to be at work in this world, enacting His promises and doing what He said He would do. And He is faithful to do the things that He said that He is going to do. So we take this time, and this should be a practice for every one of us that we engage in multiple times throughout the day, just telling God about what it is that is troubling us, asking Him for peace and strength and endurance to be able to do His work, to be able to build His kingdom here on earth. So let's take some time to pray together. Father, we come before You as Your children, God. We come before You as sons and daughters. And Father, we know that we didn't deserve that status, God, but You have given us the right to be called the children of God. And that right, Father, was purchased by Christ on the cross. And Father, we know that it was our sin that required that purchase in the first place. And so, Father, we repent this morning. God, we repent of the sins that we willfully have committed. God, we repent of the sins that we struggle with. God, we repent of the angry words that we have spoken, the prideful thoughts, the greed, the envy, the lust, Father. These are all heart issues that show themselves in how we behave. So, Father, we repent not just of the behavior, God, but we repent of those thoughts and attitudes in our hearts. Father, we long to be rid of the influence of sin. God, we don't want anything to do with it anymore. And so we ask that You would cleanse us of that sin, God, that You would cleanse us of all unrighteousness, that You would wash us clean, Father. Wash us from the stain and the shame of our sin so that we can be white as snow. Father, this is a gift that You give us. We didn't deserve this forgiveness, but You have given it to us anyway. And Father, we thank You for that. We thank You for what You are doing in our lives. We thank You for how You have continued to preserve and protect us, even through the midst of even through the midst of a health crisis, God, even through the midst of an economic crisis. You have never deserted us, and You will never desert us. And we thank You for that faithfulness, Father. God, we also thank you for the work that you have given us in this world, God. You have given us the joy and the responsibility to tell other people about you so that they can learn to trust you, so that they can learn to rely on you. But Father, we are weak and we are fallible, and we often don't do that thing that we have been called to do, that making of disciples, because God, we're scared. We're afraid of the social repercussions. We're afraid of being embarrassed, of losing faith, of being made fun of. But God, you have not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-control. So Father, out of our love for other people, we ask that you would give us bold and courageous hearts to be able to demonstrate the peace that you have given us in turbulent times, to be able to share with other people the hope that we have in Christ. Father, we don't deserve to be a part of your work, but you have enabled us to do that. And so, Father, we ask that we would embrace that responsibility, that we would embrace that privilege gladly and joyfully, Father, so that we might be known as a people who simply cannot remain silent, who always have to be talking about how great you are, how good you are to us. God, that is our desire, to be used greatly by you. Father, we also thank you for people in all levels of responsibility, God, from the municipal leaders and the leaders of hospitals and universities, through the governor and the president. Father, you have placed all of these people in their positions to be able to accomplish an end. They aren't there by accident. They aren't there by mistake, but they are there as a part of the work that you are doing. So Father, we ask that that you would quiet in our hearts the dissatisfaction that comes when we are told to do things that we disagree with. Father, we ask that you would quiet the frustration and the turmoil and the strife. Father, we ask that you would give us peace and joy, God, to do what we are asked to do, even when it doesn't seem to make sense or causes us discomfort. God, you have not told us to just be obedient when it's easy or convenient, but to be obedient even when it's difficult. So Father, we ask that you would give us the grace and the patience and the perseverance to do so right now. God, we also ask that you would pour out peace and contentment, Father, on the people who are who have had to leave behind jobs, who have had to leave behind businesses or careers, even, Father, as a result of all of this. We don't understand right now. We don't see how you might be at work even in the midst of these situations. We don't see how there is good that can come out of these things. But Father, we trust that you are still in control, that you are still good, and that there is still a plan that you have for this world, and there is a plan that you have for our lives. And like Joseph and like Christ, God, it might be difficult to see that plan. We might not be able to see exactly how you are at work, but Father, we trust that you are indeed good, that you are indeed still in control, and that you indeed do work all things together for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose. God, you work all things together for the good of those who love you. So Father, help us to trust that promise. Help us to trust that you are working all things together for our good. Lord, as we prepare to open your word together, we ask that it would be powerful and effective. Father, we ask that you would use it to cut to the very the very deepest parts of our hearts, God. Show us the sin that remains there. Spur us on and encourage us to continue your work in our lives and in this world. But Father, most of all, in everything that is said and done here, we ask that you would be glorified through it all and in it all and by it all. God, we want you to look big and we want ourselves to look small. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're continuing this morning in our study of the book of 2 Timothy, which is a letter from the Apostle Paul to a young pastor named Timothy. Now, Paul was about to be executed by the Roman government because of his continued spread of the gospel. Rome had decided that they had had enough of him, and this was written shortly before his execution. And in this letter, he is encouraging Timothy to stand courageously for his faith. He said, as we saw last time, that we as Christians are not given a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-control. And then he went on to explain just one more time for Timothy the gospel, the good news about Jesus. See, the bad news is that we are rebels against God. You see, we know that he exists and we know that we should worship him and that we should obey him, but we just don't. Instead, we try to make our own rules and we try to worship ourselves. And that is sin at its core. And that sin has so ruptured the relationship between us and God that we are under God's judgment. We are under his wrath as a result of that rebellion against the one true king. But the good news, the gospel, is that God has done for us what we cannot do on our own. He provided his son, Jesus, who was sent to earth. He lived this perfect life that we couldn't ever hope to live. And then he died the death on a cross that we deserved for our sin and our rebellion. And so for those who will love him, who will trust him, who will follow him, he offers this trade where he takes upon himself the punishment that we deserved. And then he gives to us, we get credit for that perfect life that he lived. And through that, we are invited to participate in his victory over sin and death, to live with him in this new creation that is coming, free from pain and sin and death and suffering. And so what we do in response to this offer is we place our everything in Christ. We place our hope in him. We place our peace in him, our love, who we are, what we do, what we have. Everything has to belong to, be controlled by, and be patterned after Jesus Christ. Now this means that we have to repent of our sin. We have to stop fighting against God. We have to stop rebelling against him. And we have to leave our sinful ways behind and follow after Christ. But we can't on our own. We simply love our sin too much. We are unable to leave it behind. We're like sin addicts. But what God promises us, and what Paul writes about, is that when we trust him, when we love him, when we follow him, he will provide us with the power and the strength that we need to be able to do that, to be able to repent of sin, to be able to leave it behind, to be able to overcome it and master it. And so this is the good news. This is the gospel that Paul had taught Timothy, and that they had taught in all of the places that they had traveled together. And Paul urges him to be prepared to suffer for the gospel, follow the gospel, and guard the gospel. And that's where we pick up this week.
Second Timothy 2, verses 1 through 7. 2 Timothy 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must first be partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things.
So Paul begins this section by telling Timothy to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now that word grace, that is a word that means unmerited or undeserved favor. So this is a gift that is given, even though we don't deserve it. And so Paul is telling Timothy by that to not be strengthened by his innate courage, his intestinal fortitude. Paul isn't just telling him to grow up and to stop being afraid, but he recognizes that the strength that Timothy needs to be able to fulfill his calling effectively is something that can only be given to us as a gift. And so he goes on then to tell Timothy to use that strength that you are given by grace to overcome your fear and to continue to faithfully entrust the gospel to those who will teach others also. So this is what Timothy is called to do as a pastor. It says in Titus 1:9 that elders or pastors must be able to give instruction in sound doctrine. So that is Timothy's job. However, that's also our job as individual Christians, right? That's the Great Commission imperative. That's something for everybody who would call themselves a Christian. In Matthew 28, Jesus said to all of the disciples, not just the apostles, but all of the disciples, to go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And that word disciple, that maybe the best word to put in place would be apprentice or learner. So the charge to all of the disciples was to replicate themselves, to duplicate themselves, to teach the people around them to love and follow God as they had learned from Christ. And so here, Paul is not just telling Timothy to be strengthened so that he can feel better about himself or to achieve some higher level of self-actualization and accomplish his dreams, but rather the strength and power that Paul is talking about here is God's power that is used to build his kingdom in our hearts and in the hearts of the people around us. And that it's that power that is used to overcome the influence of sin and of shame. It's that power that is used to reconcile God to man and brother to brother. But Timothy, timid Timothy is the moniker that he gets, unfortunately. But Timothy was afraid to call the people around him to faith and to repentance. Most likely because that's a costly thing for him to do. He didn't want to end up like Paul, chained in a Roman prison awaiting execution. He didn't want to lose face in the community. But obedience to the Great Commission, obedience to God's commands, comes at a cost. And so Timothy must suffer for the gospel. He must be willing to pay that price. And so we see in verse 3, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. So Paul is calling him to share in his own suffering for Christ, as they both share in the suffering of Christ. So as their hope in life and in death, they have made their choice. They're with Jesus, regardless. It doesn't matter where the path leads. It doesn't matter what it costs. I'm with him. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4, "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." And then Paul had written earlier in Romans 8 that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that when we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So that means here that they are called to suffer just as Christ suffered, but are promised the same strength that Christ had to endure that suffering. And so if they are united with him in their strength and united with him in their suffering, then they will also be united with him in his reward for eternity. But the problem is you can't take one of those three pieces of that puzzle out. They all have to be there. We can't do this on our own strength. We can't do it without having to suffer something if we want a part of that reward. But to be able to achieve that takes sacrifice. And Paul goes on here to give three examples that he would have pulled from the culture around him. He gives the example of the soldier and of the athlete and of the farmer. So the soldier that he lists here in verse 4, he says, "No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him." So the soldier is somebody who sacrifices the pursuit of their own goals for the goals of their superior, of the one who enlisted them. He seeks the glory of another. And he doesn't get wrapped up in trying to make himself comfortable or to make a name for himself. That's what Paul's talking about there with civilian pursuits. But is serving his general, is serving his king, is serving his country. And he does so for their benefit, not for his own. The second example that he gives is of the athlete. He says an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So an athlete sacrifices his ability to compete the way that he wants in order to comply with the rules. So the athlete follows the rules of another person because they don't show up with their own rule book, right? You can't show up at a soccer tournament and say, "Oh, well, I play soccer with my hands, and so that's how I'm going to play." No, you don't get to do it that way. You have to follow the rules that have been given. The farmer, he says, it is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. So the farmer works hard now without the satisfaction of immediate results, without that immediate gratification, in anticipation of future gain. So the farmer works now for the future reward. And we see that, right? They've spent all of that time preparing the field, all of that time planting the seed, which in those days, that would have been the one thing that they had. You know, they can guarantee that they can eat for another few months, or they can take what they would eat and put it in the ground and plant it and hope for more. So they were giving up that temporary security. They were tending the field all in hopes of a greater harvest later on down the road. So in all three of these examples, we see a person giving up something lesser, giving up something smaller, in the hope of something greater. So the soldier gives up his own glory for the glory of Rome, and in doing so, endures suffering. The athlete gives up his right to do things the way that he wants in hope of getting the crown, of getting the gold medal. And in doing so, he endures suffering. The farmer gives up his time and his money now in hope of a bountiful harvest later. And in doing so, he endures suffering. So likewise, as Paul says here, as a good soldier who has devoted himself to Christ, Timothy should prepare to suffer for Christ, and in doing so, suffer with Christ. But he is given strength in verse 1, not his own strength, but strengthened through the grace that is in Christ Jesus for his work in passing on the good news of the gospel to those who would then pass it on to others. And he closes this section with verse 7, where he says, "Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." Ultimately, all of our ability to understand and to apply God's word doesn't come from within ourselves, right? We can't just look at it and understand it. We have to be given that understanding by God. And to carry on the farmer metaphor, Paul had written in 1 Corinthians 3, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor." So in the end, it is God at work in us, growing us, shaping us, forming us. We don't do that on our own. That is the work that God does inside of us. So these words were written to Timothy, who was a different man in a different role at a different time. But despite that difference, despite that distance, they still hold true for us today. And I think that this whole passage hinges really on this command to pass on the gospel, this imperative to make disciples. So we love God and we love others. Now we love God because he first loved us. That's what it says in 1 John. And that love has been made tangible. You can reach out and touch that love. You can see that love in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we love others because God first loves us. And so our love for other people is an overflow. It flows out of our love for God. And then that third command to make disciples is simply teaching other people to do the same thing. So we love God, we love other people, and then we teach other people to love God and to love others. But doing so, that act of discipleship is costly. It costs something. And the costs parallel these three examples that Paul gives to Timothy. Because in the end, making disciples is something that when we do it right, doesn't bring any glory to us. It brings glory to God. And so we don't look good when we make disciples. God looks good. And so everything else then has to take a back seat to that. We can't get so wrapped up in the things of this world that we neglect to honor the wishes of the one who enlisted us. And so our hobbies, our work, our family, our houses, our cars, our retirement plans, all of these things fall under that category of civilian pursuits that we need to consider, but they're secondary. They are far, far back in order of precedence. They are secondary to our need to seek the glory of God by making disciples. Making disciples is also something that is done according to a rule book that we didn't write. We don't get to make up the rules. We don't get the ability to rewrite or to alter what Christ has taught us to make it more appealing or to make it easier to accept. And that's a challenge for us because we are constantly being drawn to skip over sin and judgment and to talk just about love and to just talk about heaven. But sin and judgment are a core part of the gospel. They are the reason that the gospel is required. And so we cannot skip sin. We cannot gloss over judgment. We need those things to be an integral part of our disciple-making process. And in the end, making disciples is quite a bit like farming, in that you are putting in all of this work and you are making all of this investment in faith that those seeds will grow and bear fruit. But it's not like farming grain, or it's not like farming potatoes, but it's more like trying to farm maple trees or oak trees, right? Where we are planting seeds that we might not ever see grow and bear fruit. but we plant and we water and we tend them anyway, in hope and in faith that the little seedlings of growth that we see in ourselves and in others will be seen through to completion. But ultimately, in the end, we can't do this. We can't. We don't have the strength. We don't have the power. We don't have the intelligence. We don't have the charisma. We just can't do these things. But the good news is that as part of Christ's life here on earth, he did all of these things perfectly. He was the diligent soldier who came to earth to please and to glorify his father, his general, his king, with his actions. And he didn't allow himself to be distracted or dissuaded, but he completed his mission. He was the honorable athlete who followed all of the rules, perfectly keeping the law of God, not taking any shortcuts, not making any wrong moves. And he was the farmer who planted the seed of the gospel in 12 men from rural Palestine, and who continues to gather his harvest today in you and in me, people from every tribe and nation and tongue. He invested everything that he had in that planting, in those seeds, but that planting continues to bear fruit today. And so Christ has done all of this work for us perfectly. And so we trust him. We trust that his work was enough. We trust that his work was effective, and we trust that he will give us the power and grace that we need to complete this work in our lives and in the lives of those around us while we wait for his return. This is what Jesus said in John 20. He said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." So even though it can seem difficult, even though it can seem trying, Christ has given us as believers the strength that we need to be able to endure suffering, to be able to endure all things for the sake of the cross, for the sake of the gospel. And so we have the privilege, we have the opportunity of sharing in that suffering and sharing in that work. And we can take this passage as encouragement, just as it would have encouraged Timothy, to know that we are being strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, so that we might be able to entrust to faithful men who are able to teach others also. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the word of your gospel. God, we thank you for the grace that you have given us that we didn't deserve. Father, we thank you for the light and the life that Jesus Christ is to us. Father, we ask that you would give us the strength and the perseverance to be able to be the dutiful soldier and the good athlete and the hardworking farmer that we've seen here, so that you might use our words and you might use our lives to grow your kingdom, God, that you might be glorified, so that you might be made much of. Father, we don't like to suffer. But God, we ask that even as we do suffer for your kingdom, that you would give us a joy that passes all understanding, so that people would see that joy in us, even in the midst of our trials, even in the midst of our suffering, and they would want to know what it is that gives us that hope. And then Father, when they ask us that question, we want to have the courage to be able to respond truly and honestly, and to point people towards you. Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask that it would be at work in us in the week to come. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, we're so glad that you could join us this morning, and we hope that this time has been a blessing to you. If If there is any way that we can help you, either with material needs that you have, if you would like to connect a little bit further with the church family here at Duntown, or if you just have questions or things that you're trying to sort through in your own spiritual life, we'd love to come alongside you and walk with you. We aren't perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but we do love God. We do try to love others, and we are actively working to become better disciples ourselves and to help the people around us become better disciples as well. From Numbers 6, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in peace.